Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown. The order of Melchizedek continues to be our study topic. The heavenly Melchizedek is Yeshua, who is the eternal Melchizedek. He created the earthly counterpart to himself when Adam was created. This teaching has traced the earthly Melchizedeks, starting with Adam, through the genealogies found in Genesis to Noah, then Shem, and Abraham. I believe Abraham took an oath to succeed Shem in the office of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 17 to 20. Taking office did not happen for Abraham because Shem outlived him. However, Yahweh had a more powerful and important role for Abraham than the preceding Melchizedek's. He performed the duties of his office by becoming the first patriarch of the predestined family called Israel. Ultimately, it is the role of Israel that I'm trying to help us understand. Why do we need to understand Israel's role? Because our people are not nationalistic about biblical Israel or patriotic toward our nation, but treat biblical Israel like a religion and a philosophy. Israel is not a religion or a philosophy. It is a governmental structure with citizens. Our forefathers and mothers were real people like us, whose lives were affected, as ours are, by the ever-changing political and environmental realities of our lives. Israel, the nation and kingdom of Yeshua, is not far from returning to the earth, but its return will be through tribulation that only those with understanding will survive. Coming through to the other side will emerge a righteous nation made up of Israelite citizens who are the descendants of the Melchizedeks and who will serve the eternal Melchizedek, Yeshua Yahweh Elohim, in his government structure. This is my attempt to draw together from beginning to end the understanding and importance of the Melchizedek history, its government structure and significance under Yeshua, to inspire people to live up to our rightful higher standards of conduct given to us by Yahweh from the beginning. I am trying to help us all aspire to more than what we are now, wanderers in exile, and help us all see that Yeshua's kingdom is here, present on the earth through us, if we will act like that is so. Israel is the focus and center of Yeshua Yahweh Elohim's creation. We are blessed and honored to have been chosen as his people, and it is a privilege to serve him in this royal priesthood called the Order of Melchizedek. Let's look at Romans 8:28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Yeshua is our firstborn among many brethren if we conform ourselves to his image. His image includes that he is our king, who has a government that has lived on this earth through the order of Melchizedek from the beginning. His remnant people have always acted like he is their present king, their Melchizedek, and they are his citizens. They do not act like they are in a religion or just adhering to a philosophy. No, they are citizens. Israel, the nation, is called according to Yeshua Yahweh Elohim's purpose from before the foundation of the world. Israel, the nation, is comprised of people who have chosen to be Israelites. They have elected themselves and they have been elected. He chose them and they chose him. Verse 30 tells us that Yeshua predestinated them. Those referred to as them are all who believe Yeshua is God and King, Savior and Redeemer, Creator and Restorer of Israel's 12 tribes, ingatherer in the end of days, and ultimate ruler. Our patriotism should be toward biblical Israel and not toward the countries where our bodies reside. The elect needs to make this paradigm shift. Making this shift within our souls will cause a yearning for biblical Israel to return to the earth. That will set heaven in motion in answer to our yearning. The modern UN-created state of Israel does not begin to satisfy what biblical Israel is intended to be. In fact, the state of Israel is the opposite of biblical Israel. The state of Israel is the epitome of wickedness. Biblical Israel is the epitome of righteousness. I am not saying there are not some righteous remnant in the state of Israel. I am saying that the state of Israel was created by man at Yahweh's behest to complete the prophecies because it is the man-made idea of Yahweh's kingdom that needs to be destroyed. The fulfillment of the prophesied punishments of Yahweh's people must happen before Yeshua returns. And he has the legal right to punish his people because they defy his Melchizedek-structured government, which was the only government that survived the flood and will be the only government to survive the tribulation. Israel is called for a special purpose that it has yet to live up to. The order of Melchizedek had small beginnings in the beginning, with only two people, Adam and Eve. The order grew to encompass only a remnant of eight people who were saved only because of the one righteous Melchizedek that was left in the world, Noah. Yeshua Yahweh Elohim's presence in the world was maintained with only one righteous man and his family. Quite frankly, after the flood, the grandchildren of all three sons began to be wicked. The elect has always been a remnant. Shem assumed Noah's Melchizedek office, but at least one of his own sons was wicked and is the father of some of the population of Iran and the Shiite Muslims today. These are together with the descendants of Cush, Canaan, and Asher, the forefathers of the people of Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon. The descendants of Abraham from both Ishmael's and Isaac's lineage will face Elamites, Babylonians, and Assyrians. What will cause Yeshua to come save us? That we are biblical Israel, the nation, not Christians or Jews. Christianity and Judaism are religions. Neither are a nation. Biblical Israel is the nation. We must get this through our heads and hearts. Our lives revolve around which nation we belong to, and that is not America or the modern UN-created state of Israel or any of the Western nations or third world nations, North America, South America, Australia, New Zealand, Europe, Africa, China, Russia, India, or any of the other nations that are now signed onto and form the United Nations Beast Empire. My angst about this is evident, and a call to the elect to wake up. Oh, sleepy virgins, awaken, trim your lamps, and prepare for our King's soon arrival. Realize who we are, the Melchizedek's kids, the preacher's kids, and start being obedient citizens and worshipers of our rightful King, Yeshua. People here at the end of the age think the line of Melchizedek is gone from the earth and that it's just going to come back. Not so. Yeshua Yahweh Elohim did not dispose of the line of Melchizedek after Shem died. And that is the point of this teaching, to reverse this false doctrine. Rather, he invested the authority of the Melchizedek in the Abrahamic family, whose patriarchs would successively lead their Abrahamic family through the situations and conditions required to implement the predestined nation of Melchizedek's, a holy, set-apart nation and kingdom of priests, Exodus 19:6, on the earth. Just like the 12 tribes have already been restored at Yeshua's resurrection, so was the line and authority of the order of Melchizedek. That is what the book of Hebrews is trying to explain. The order of Melchizedek has been with us all along, but we neither knew it or understood it. Now is the time to know and understand. The whole purpose of the nation of biblical Israel is to be a light to the world, Matthew 5:14. The entire purpose of the line of Melchizedek is also to be a light to the world. The reason I am drawing the connection between biblical Israel and the Melchizedek's is because they are two different names for the same line of people. Israel will be, in the end, what it was intended to be from the beginning, what it was predestined to be in Romans 8:18-30. This is Yeshua Yahweh Elohim's plan A, and he has never deviated from that plan. The Melchizedek's were king priests. Israel was designed to be a kingdom of king priests serving the sovereign king Yeshua. How do we know Israel was intended to be a Melchizedek nation of king priests? Peter told us what we are. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Royal is a term for a king. We are a kingly priesthood. Peter was talking to believers in Yeshua, because it is only those people who can qualify to serve as king priests with him. John told us what we will be in Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. And when he had taken the book, he's talking about Yeshua here. The four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, Yeshua, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 9 tells us that Yahweh's promise to Abraham, wherein all the people of the earth would be part of his nation, is fulfilled. Abraham's nation is a grafted one. The end of our ordeal will result in our being kings and priests with Yeshua, according to Revelation 5:10. But this is not a new situation that comes about in the end. This was intended from the start. What was in the beginning will continue to be in the end and forevermore. The word for this kind of king-priest service in our modern language is vassal. The vassals of biblical Israel at the Exodus would possibly have been the tribal leaders. Having lost their right to serve as Melchizedek king priests at the golden calf, the most leadership they were allowed to exercise was as chiefs of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. They could have had so much more. The world has a definition of kings and priests that is very different from what Yahweh means when he says it. This is because in Yahweh's definition, kings serve the people, and priests also serve the people. The people do not serve the king. The people obey the king and serve each other. You see what a drastically different model the heavenly one is from the world's? Other words for vassal are bondservant and subject. A vassal is both a bondservant to and a subject of a sovereign king. A vassal or bondservant king's job is to enforce the sovereign king's laws and to provide for the well-being of the people. The priestly part of the job is to meet the people's spiritual needs by drawing them into personal relationship with the sovereign king and teaching them to make the distinction between clean and unclean, holy and profane, Ezekiel 44:23. This also is not a future requirement. The book of Leviticus teaches us from the beginning of the Levitical service the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. Adam knew these laws too. Those who want to serve others with Yeshua as king priests must believe in him as Abraham did. How do I know Abraham believed in Yeshua the way we do? Let's put the puzzle pieces together from the last teaching with some more pieces in this teaching. Let's go to Genesis 15:12 first. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell on him. It was in that dark trance state that Yeshua Yahweh Elohim explained many things. The meaning of the covenant of the pieces alone would have been understood by Abram. One of the two parties who walked through the pieces would have to die to pay the penalty required under that covenant made between Yahweh the Father and Yahweh the Son. But Abraham knew this was God, and perhaps it set up a conundrum in him that was answered only many years later. That answer would form Abraham's understanding. Did this weigh heavily on Abram's mind? Did he spend the next 36 years after Isaac was born wondering how it could possibly be that God would die if his progeny broke the covenant? Maybe Abram wondered and worried about himself sinning. He might have had much consternation over his future generations and might not have been able to see a way for this Genesis 15 covenant to be fulfilled this way. These are questions for us to consider because Genesis 22 looks like Yahweh answering these deep questions in the form of an object lesson. Genesis 22, 1, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Why did God test Abraham this way? Was Abraham having doubts about God's plan? Other events had taken place since Yahweh visited Abraham's tent after the circumcision in Genesis 18. Isaac's birth had been foretold. Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed in Genesis 19. And there had been an incident with Abimelech that endangered the sanctity of Sarah's womb to bear Isaac as the promised son in Genesis 20. Hagar and Ishmael had been sent away after the birth of Isaac, and now Abraham is being told to sacrifice his only son. Now, I try to put myself in Abraham's sandals. I know how much I ponder the deep questions and seek for answers. Was Abraham doing the same all this time, ever since Genesis 15 and the announcement of Isaac's birth, even though he believed God? Seeking more understanding is not a sign of doubt, but of faith. We really don't know the answer to this, but if we speculate that Abraham was in a quandary over what he had been shown in Genesis 15, we might understand the abruptness of Yeshua's answer in chapter 22. The Vayera Torah portion spans 38 years. Everything seemed to be going along in Abraham's life. There were 38 years from the announcement of Isaac's pending birth and 24 years from his weaning, which I believe was a coming-of-age ritual at around the age of 13. Isaac was 37 when Yahweh told Abraham to take Isaac to the mountain to sacrifice him. And now, suddenly, Yahweh tells Abraham to go sacrifice the promised son. In our scriptures, that's abrupt. It wasn't abrupt for Abraham. The only explanation I can think of for this abrupt and life-altering command is that Abraham had been seeking an answer to how God will die for his progeny in the future. People can't understand how God can die even today. It doesn't fit their religious model in Islam and other religions, or the philosophical models that claim we save ourselves, or scientific models that reject the Creator. But Abraham needed an answer, and Yahweh is about to show him. And what was the place where he was to take Isaac? Mount Moriah. We know it today as Temple Mount. Genesis 22:3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Yeshua rode up to the mountain on an ass, too. By this time, Abraham should have had an inkling that he was about to be given an object lesson on how God will die for our sins to save, redeem, restore, ingather, and deliver us. And Abraham indicates that they will both be coming back. Was this only his hope? What was going through his mind? If he killed Isaac, would God resurrect him before Abraham's eyes? What other scenarios might have been playing around in Abraham's head? We don't know. All we know is that Abraham was willing to obey. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac is now foreshadowing Yeshua carrying his wooden cross. Verse 7, and Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Yeshua called on his father too, asking for the cup of his death to pass from him, but only if it was his father's will. His father replied, as did Abraham. And Abraham said in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. The difference between Isaac and Yeshua is that one of them was not the lamb, the other was. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built there an altar, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. After carrying his own cross, Yeshua was laid on and bound to his cross by nails. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Let's stop here. Isaac was 37 years old. He willingly laid himself on the altar to be sacrificed, just like Yeshua would about 1,800 years in the future. And Abraham did not withhold his only and promised son. One of the requirements for qualifying to be in the order of Melchizedek is that we be willing to give up our family and friends. Luke 14:26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That word hate is not translated correctly. The root word means to detest, but this word is an extension of that, which means to not prefer. We must not prefer anyone over Yeshua. We are to uphold Yeshua Yahweh Elohim's laws. Deuteronomy 13:6-9 tells us that if our own brother tries to tempt us away from obedience, we are to kill him ourselves. That is how much we are to uphold the law and remove those who are against our strict obedience. Abraham still believes Yahweh and is willing to do whatever Yahweh says, even though Abraham knew Yahweh despises human sacrifice. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing how you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham had another son, but Yahweh calls Isaac Abraham's only son. Yahweh would give his only son. Now, there are two ways to view the statement, your only son from me. First is that Abraham did not withhold his only promised son from Yahweh for Yahweh to do whatever he wanted. Or second is that Abraham did not withhold his only son that he had begotten from Yahweh. You did not withhold the only son you got from me. See, your only son from me, or your only son from me. The different emphasis provides different understanding. The first says, Isaac was Abraham's son. The second says, Isaac was Yahweh's son. Genesis 22:13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The angel of Yahweh is always a reference to Yeshua throughout Scripture. He had physical form. He had a body, after which he made man to look like him. He appeared to Abraham after the circumcision in a physical body. He will take a body to die in that is like his in appearance but different in its abilities for his life on earth. His body would make it possible for him to become our divine sacrifice, not human sacrifice, divine sacrifice. It is a divine sacrifice that is required. The divine sacrifice is the only kind that can pay the price laid out in Genesis 15, since no human being walked through those pieces. Abraham's inkling would have now become full-blown understanding. God will provide the lamb just as he had said. But now it wasn't just a hope. It was reality. And he now also understood that he was shadowing what Yahweh the Father would do with his son, Yahweh. This is why Abraham called the name of that place Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Something miraculous would be seen in Mount Moriah, which is why so many people have a hard time believing it. They can't see Yeshua, who is the ram caught in the thicket wearing the thorns. But Abraham got it. It was revealed to Abraham on that day that Yahweh the Father's, the smoking furnaces, own son, the burning lamp, would become the sacrifice for Abraham's progeny in the future. He knew full well they would break the covenant, just as Yahweh the Father and Yahweh the Son knew when they made the covenant with each other. This is why Abraham called the place Yahweh Yireh. In the mount of Yahweh it shall be seen. Abraham saw it and understood. This is how I know Abraham believed that Yeshua Yahweh Elohim was the Savior. God is our Savior. That's how Abraham came to understand that. Abraham believed in Yeshua looking forward in time and will be saved because of it. We look back in time at Yeshua as our Savior and will be saved because of it. Abraham became the first patriarch ruling over a specially selected family wearing the mantle of Melchizedek. The family has the mantle of Melchizedek. Shem still ruled in Salem, but Abraham had on him the mantle, the authority of the Melchizedek. Yahweh vested the order of Melchizedek in Abraham and added the role of being the first patriarch, whose son Isaac would carry on the Melchizedek role after Shem's death, and the patriarch role after Abraham's death. Thus, the roles of Melchizedek and patriarch were melded by Yahweh into one for the purpose of creating the Israelite nation as the ruling order of Melchizedek on the earth. Jacob would have the patriarchy and mantle of Melchizedek authority in the family on him. Otherwise, the family blessings in Genesis 50 would not have become part of Israel's legacy. This succession would lead to the creation of biblical Israel. The first Israel failed, but the second one will not. In the future, Israel will be what Israel is supposed to be, a nation of kings ruling over the other nations, and a kingdom of priests serving those same nations. How do I know that is what Israel is supposed to become and what they will do in the future? People say there's hardly any mention of Melchizedek in the scripture. So how do I all know all this? Well, I already gave you Exodus 19:6, 1 Peter 2:9, and Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10. These passages are clearly about the order of Melchizedek by definition. Let's look at some more scriptures where we will see that Israel's inheritance is the nations. Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. The princes are those who have the power to become sons of God. John 1:2 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God is also our king. We are sons of God and kings through belief in Yeshua. Sons of a king are also called princes, as they are in Isaiah 32:1. That's us. We, being sons of God, or princes, is spoken of in Romans 8:14-19, Galatians 4:6, Philippians 2:15, Hebrews 12:7, and 1 John 3:1-2. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. We will reign with him because we are his sons. Now, let me go down this little Torah trail for a minute. Just as the men in the believing population are part of the bride, women are also sons. Revelation 5:10 says, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This reference to us having been made kings and priests alludes to the order of Melchizedek, because that is the definition of the order of Melchizedek. Revelation 20:6 says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, Yeshua Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those who reign with Yeshua will be members of the specially created order of Melchizedek. Ruling with Yeshua Yahweh Elohim is what the order of Melchizedek is designed to do. Its mandate is to bring people into relationship with the sovereign king and high priest and to serve the people on his behalf. The vassal kings under Yeshua will do what Yeshua did, serve the people. This is the message of service Yeshua taught in the Gospels. Israel is a service culture, not a supremacy culture. And another word I have left undefined in these teachings is order with a capital O. I have just used that word again in the last paragraph, but what do I mean by it? What is an order? The dictionary meaning of this kind of order is an association of military persons under a bond of certain peculiar rules. Peculiar rules, peculiar people, especially such an association of knights in the Middle Ages, or a body in modern times, taking such a similar form, membership of which confers some distinction. Modern examples of military orders are special units within our governments or armed forces like the Navy SEALs, US FBI, CIA, and Secret Service, or even Mossad in Israel. You get the idea. Now, recognize that these are special elite units with specific mandates and regulations as to their service. Other orders include clubs that men create, like the Order of Eagles or the Order of Moose or the Order of Elk and the like. These are called fraternal orders, you know, the orders of brotherhood, and they have special rules and rituals. The Order of Melchizedek is more than a military or fraternal order. The man-made orders cannot compare to the Order of Melchizedek, which was created before the world and exists eternally. The Order of Melchizedek will oversee Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, which is the capital of the earth, which is the capital of the entire universe. Our patriarchs carried the torch of the line of earthly Melchizedeks and prepared the way for the Melchizedek to be not one man like Adam, Noah, or Shem, but an entire nation. Thus, with Abraham, Yahweh transitioned from individual Melchizedeks to a family or national Melchizedek order. The line had to be substituted because the newly created nation failed in its new office as the kingdom of priests at the golden calf. But Yahweh selected the Levites to substitute for the entire Israelite nation. The Levite priesthood then carried the torch of the Melchizedek until Yeshua came to inhabit his human body, died, and resurrected. Now, he is both the heavenly and earthly Melchizedek. This is what the book of Hebrews is trying to explain. Some people say the line of Melchizedeks disappeared. Not so. They just don't know where to look. The Levites also became corrupt, but their priesthood is forever because they carry the torch of the Order of Melchizedek, and the Order of Melchizedek is eternal. This does not mean that the corrupt men of the Levites will automatically be given eternal life. The Levitical priesthood is not about the men in the office. The Levitical priesthood is an office forever. The men within it can be destroyed. It is the same with Israel. Israel is eternal. It is the people that can be destroyed. Israel's coming king priesthood is the Order of Melchizedek. The Order of Melchizedek will become visible and start to take office again at the appearance of the 144,000. Their appearance will herald the return of Israel and the Order of Melchizedek firstborns. These 144,000 will have two tasks: to sing the new song of the Lamb as priests, Revelation 14:3, and to fight wars against Israel's enemies at Yeshua's side as his vassal kings, Revelation 17:14. Singing the song of the Lamb clearly shows them to be priests. Fighting wars at Yeshua's side shows them to be vassal kings, earning their right to subdue the nations. Revelation 14:3 says, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Revelation 17:14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb," that's the beasts, "shall make war with the Lamb, And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So there's a war going on in Revelation 17 and 14. And some of those people are called and chosen and faithful who are with him. That's the 144,000. Elite service people must live by special rules of conduct. That's why we are given the law and nobody else was given the law. Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a holy people to Yahweh your Elohim, and Yahweh has chosen you to be a peculiar people to himself above all the nations that are on the earth. This describes an elite order among the nations. Military and fraternal orders are defined as peculiar and having special rules to live by. Remember from the online definition I gave you a while ago? What are the special rules of the order of Melchizedek? The law of Moses, of course. The law of Moses, the Torah, not to be confused with Jewish or Christian dogma and doctrine, is what sets us apart from everyone else. The Torah elevates us as part of Yeshua Yahweh Elohim's elite. Now, I know that the word elite carries with it a certain dark stigma today. Consider that in Yahweh's kingdom, the elite are the elevated by Yahweh. To be elevated by him is proper. To elevate oneself or one's special group of wicked people is not proper. And again, Israel is elevated for greater responsibility and service to the nations they will oversee. Like Adam oversaw the garden, the king priests ruling and reigning with Yeshua will oversee the nations. The development of Israel included a phase of patriarchy, where the patriarchs substituted for the Melchizedeks, much the same way that the Levites would later substitute for the Israelite order of Melchizedek after their fall at the Golden Calf incident. Abraham was a righteous man and well qualified to be the next Melchizedek. Instead, he was chosen by Yeshua Yahweh Elohim to become the father of the set-apart Melchizedek nation, Israel, and the father of many other nations. And Abraham was Yeshua's own patriarch ancestor. He was chosen by Yeshua for living the very qualities that Yeshua would later embody and teach when he came to earth. The order of Melchizedek has a rich heritage and a bright future. And in the middle, we must accept all that is required of us to qualify for service through our belief that Yeshua is our God and King, and following the Torah as the laws of our citizenship in biblical Israel. This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from TheMessianicMessage.com. Thank you for listening.